We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
In the entire area of the Bible's teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, I think that there are few more controversial or less understood subjects than the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When we come to consider this, we find that there are really two great extremes among professing Christians. On the one hand, there are those who virtually exclude the Holy Spirit of God from any real activity today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I say virtually exclude him. I don't know any Bible believers, or even indeed any whom we would term apostates, who would dare to say that the Holy Spirit formally has absolutely no place in the church. Even a Unitarian would have a form of words to get around making that admission. But nonetheless, virtually, there are millions, sad to say among them, many Bible believers who do exclude the Holy Spirit and who imagine that the church is more or less a great mechanism which the Lord has committed to our hands with our energies and our wisdom. And it's up to us to do the best we can to all intents and purposes. The Holy Spirit is there remotely in the background, and he just gives an odd nod of the head or a pat on the back and says, "Well done, I'm behind you." Then there are others, and they go to the very opposite end of the spectrum, and they claim that all the gifts that are truly supernatural and miraculous that are set forth in the New Testament are still operating in the church today, and that Christians may and should be the recipients of actual, totally miraculous gifts. Now, between these two great extremes, you can see there is, first, no common ground. Well, look again. There may be a little common ground. The common ground is, I believe that neither of them has the truth. When you look again, I think, second, you'll find that the truth of God in this matter lies somewhere in between. Some time ago, we studied the idea of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Today we're dealing with the plural, the gifts, but we looked at the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have looked at the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if those studies did anything, they showed how disastrous it is to exclude the Holy Ghost from the preeminent role in the activity of the Church of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, in studying those subjects, we had cause to criticize the modern charismatic claims. So today I want us to look at these gifts and try to understand in simple terms exactly what the Bible is teaching. Now let me sum up all the evidence in the clearest possible way. First of all, as we read 1 Corinthians 12, we must note that the Holy Ghost did give special supernatural gifts to the New Testament church. There is no way that this may be denied without denying the entirety of Christianity. You take the book of the Acts of the Apostles for an example. It is a book that is replete with miracle. In Acts chapter 2, you have the miraculous gift of foreign tongues, that men could stand up and speak the great things of God, and their hearers from many different areas and countries could with amazement say, they are speaking to us in our own languages. Now many have been the explanations of that miracle. The truth of the matter is, there is no explanation. If by explanation we mean some rationalistic way of pushing the miraculous out of existence. This was a pure, indisputable miracle. Then we turn over to Acts chapter 3. We find there was a man above 40 years old who had been maimed and lame from his mother's womb. He had never known what it was to toddle as an infant. He had never known what it was to get strength into the limbs and the joints and the bones. This was a man who had been a cripple since birth. And yet, by the word of the apostles of Jesus Christ, he was instantaneously healed. And unlike many of the claimed miraculous healings that we hear of today, this man's was an instantaneously total healing. I remember seeing a picture from a well-known evangelist's crusade that always happens somewhere in the backside of beyond. This happened somewhere in the middle of the African jungles, where a man who was supposedly crippled from birth, whose leg was about the thickness of a broom shaft, was supposedly healed instantaneously by the word of this evangelist. And they had a picture, a very hazy picture, of this man. He wasn't walking, he was certainly standing. Whether propped or not, I couldn't tell. But the one leg was still like a broom shaft. Strange kind of healing. When this man got healed, he was immediately able to stand up and jump up and move around in a way that would make you think that he was an expert in aerobics. He was certainly well healed. Now that was a miracle. There's no way of explaining that away. You go on in the book of Acts in chapter 5. You will find that there were people there who wanted to shut up the gospel. So, when they put the apostles in prison, the angel of the Lord came, opened the door and brought them out. In chapter 6, you find two people that were being used by the devil to try and wreck the church, Ananias and Sapphira. They were not ready candidates for death. They thought they were going to live for a long time. And yet, instantaneously, because of the judgment of an apostle of Christ, each of them was smitten dead on the spot. Then in chapter 7, we read that Stephen, in dying, saw the heavens opened. He was not in a trance. It was not a vision. It was a miracle. He saw the heavens opened, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What a sight that was. The Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of God. And yet here he is standing to welcome home the first Christian martyr. You go on in chapter 9, you'll find that Aeneas was healed. Dorcas was raised from the dead. In chapter 12, the church prayed. The doors of the prison were thrown open. Peter was brought out. In chapter 13, Elymas the sorcerer was smitten blind at the word of Paul. So you can go on through the book of Acts. There is miracle. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a list of gifts that God gave to the New Testament church. And in their initial and purest sense, they were miraculous gifts. They were gifts that involved the direct working of God by His Spirit upon the human spirit. They were not, as we would understand today and as we would experience today, merely dependent upon the help of the Spirit to expound what is already written as Scripture. No, they had definite, direct inspiration and revelation and mighty acts of divine power. miracles given to the New Testament church. Now, there have always been those who have wanted to deny that. Rationalists of one kind or another, and I'm not going to waste your time this morning going through the various notions of the rationalist schools, but of one kind or another, the rationalists have tried to deny the miraculous element. For many years it has been the in thing in apostate theological circles to talk about myth, demythologizing the New Testament. They today have got a little beyond using that ball language, although some still are at it, but they mean the same thing. Every time you read a book, or read of a book, I hope you have more sense than to read them, but read of a book that is setting out to discover the historical Jesus, you have the production of an apostate who is denying the Christ of the New Testament. And what he is trying to do is strip away what he thinks is the mythology of miracle and to leave us with a purely human Christ. But I want to tell you, my friend, that that is utter and total nonsense. It hasn't a shred of evidence to support it in the New Testament. By every law of logic, of evidence, and of psychology, the witnesses to the miracles in the New Testament stand the test as honest, reliable, dependable witnesses. The denial of miracle is based not upon scientific necessity, but it is based upon the presupposition that miracle is impossible. But that's just atheism. Because when you stop to think of it, if God ever wished to intervene in human affairs directly, rather than merely in a providential way, if God ever wished directly, as it were, to put his finger into human affairs, that would entail miracle. And when a man says miracle is impossible, all he is saying is, I deny Almighty God the right ever to intervene personally and directly in human affairs. Of course, the Bible denies that kind of atheism and every other kind of atheism. Christianity is a religion that's based on the supernatural. At the heart of Christianity is Christ. He's the supernatural Christ. He is a man, yes, but he is the God-man. The Shorter Catechism rightly says the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That's a supernatural person. He's the Christ of the supernatural birth. His is the virgin birth. He's the seed of the woman. He is the one who was produced by the miracle of God the Holy Spirit overshadowing the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that that holy thing which was born of her was recognized as the Son of God. The virgin birth. He's the Christ of the supernatural life. Every other person who ever walked this scene of time fell into sin. Not the greatest religious leader who ever lived was able to live one day, one hour, without sin. Sin is in the very fabric of the flesh of fallen humanity. But here was the supernatural Christ. According to God, he was perfect. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. According to the very devils, he was perfect. We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of Israel. According to his friends, he was perfect. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. That was their testimony. According to his enemies, he was perfect. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Supernatural life. And a supernatural death. The Lord Jesus said, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. The Lord Jesus didn't die from nails through his hands or through his feet. The Lord Jesus didn't die because of weakness on the cross, though he was crucified in weakness. The Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross suffered all the devils and men could give him to suffer. He suffered all but even the wrath of a displeased God. For God was displeased with our sin, and Jesus became sin for us. He suffered all that the wrath of God could give him. I've often pointed out that through all those harrowing hours of suffering, the Lord Jesus never bowed the head. It was only when he had suffered to perfection, when he had paid the price, that then he bowed the head and he gave up the ghost. A supernatural death. Even the soldiers were amazed that he died without them having to help him on his way. And thank God he's the Christ of the supernatural resurrection. For on the third day he did rise. It has often been said that the best attested fact in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's true. I have more cause on pure historical evidence to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ than most of the great facts, quotes, of national history. I'm a lot more sure of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than that Benjamin Franklin said what he's supposed to have said and did what he's supposed to have done. I have the Holy Ghost recording the one. I have men with vested interests recording the other. He's the supernatural Christ. Therefore, when we come into the New Testament Scriptures, as in 1 Corinthians 12, we are prepared for the Holy Ghost to show literal, miraculous powers in the church of Jesus Christ. Here we have, as I've said, these gifts. There are 9 of them mentioned here. If you turn to verse 28, you'll find there are some more after apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings. We have helps and governments. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we have some more mentioned. And these are superbly miraculous gifts involving revelation, illumination, and inspiration directly from the Spirit of God. Now, that's the first thing. The Holy Ghost did give miraculous gifts. Second thing, and here we come to the heart of the matter. Those supernatural gifts were peculiar attendants and confirmations of God's revelation of redemption as it was in the process of being given. Now let me repeat that, for this is at the very heart of the doctrine of the miraculous in the New Testament, and indeed the Old Testament. Those supernatural gifts were peculiar attendants and confirmations of God's revelation of redemption as it was being given. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, we will find there that we have given to us in the clearest possible language the purpose of miracle. After talking about the apostles and what they said and did, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, or distributions of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. What was the purpose of the wonders, the miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Ghost? It was God bearing witness to the Word, to the revelation that he was giving through his apostles. Now, this is the peculiar purpose of miracle. Here's an interesting thing. If you turn to the book of Acts, you have occasions where the Holy Ghost was poured forth, as on the day of Pentecost, then in Samaria, then in Cornelius' household, and then in Acts 19 among the Ephesians. Now, you look at those instances very carefully, and you'll discover something, that in the book of Acts, every supernatural manifestation of the Spirit of God was in connection with the ministry of an apostle. Now, I am not saying, as in 1 Corinthians 12, that there were no supernatural movements when the apostles were not there. I'm saying they were instituted always in connection with the ministry of an apostle. Now, what does that tell us? Through the apostles, God was giving the revelation of redemption. He was giving us what we now have in the New Testament Scriptures. And as he did so, just as he had done throughout the Old Testament, he validated this new revelation by indisputable miracles and signs. That's what he did. When you go through the Old Testament Scriptures, you'll find that there were periods of the explosion of miracles. And they were always in connection with some new stage in the continuing revelation of redemption. When we come into the New Testament Scriptures, here is the great consummation of the revelation that was begun in the Old Testament. Here is God bringing the Scriptures now to completion. And what does he do? As he sends out his apostles with his word, he backs them up with miracles and signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, there is a very interesting thing. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The manifestation of the Spirit. That's a very interesting phrase. There's a little learned discussion, as believe it or not, to the significance of the word of, what kind of a genitive it is. Big word at this time of the morning. But let's take it at the simplest possible thing, level. The manifestation of the Spirit surely parallels and equals the gift of the Spirit. Any gift of the Spirit. That's the Spirit manifesting himself. But look at that word manifest. It's a very important word in the New Testament. This form of the word only appears a couple of times, but there are other forms of the word. As a verb, for instance, it appears many times. And you'll find this, that every time this word or one of its related words has God as its subject, that is, that it's God that's doing the manifesting, every time the thought is of a divine revelation, especially of redemption. The truth here, therefore, is just the same as I have been citing from the Old Testament and from Hebrews 2, that when God started to give a revelation of redemption, he backed it home with special miraculous powers. Now, let's follow carefully. First, God did give miraculous gifts to the New Testament church. Second, the reason for those gifts was to validate a divine revelation of redemption as it was being given. That's the important part. And third, therefore, this is inexorably true, therefore, those supernatural manifestations of the Holy Ghost do not operate in any period that is not a period in which God is giving a new revelation of redemption. Now watch it very carefully. It's very, very important. Miracle is never just a raw demonstration of power. That's what the Roman Catholic Church has always tried to make miracle. Just a pure demonstration of power. It will have the most ludicrous of miracles that it expects you to believe on the Pope's say-so. They really have no function except as a raw demonstration of power. But you look at the New Testament, the miracles are never like that. The miracles of the New Testament are never given apart from Revelation. And indeed, 1 Corinthians 13 looks forward to the time when the miraculous will cease to happen. We read verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That is, they shall cease. Where there are tongues, they shall cease. Where there is knowledge, and the knowledge here is the gift of supernatural knowledge, it shall vanish away. So there is certainly an impermanence to these spiritual and supernatural manifestations. In other words, miracle in the physical realm. I'm not talking about God regenerating a soul, God creating us anew in Christ. Those are spiritual acts of God. I'm talking about, as Paul is talking about here, manifestations in the physical realm. Miracle is not something that God will do today. Not that he cannot. God can do anything that he wills to do. But he wills that miracle is a part of the revelation of redemption. Now, of course, the charismatic movement claims all these supernatural gifts. For instance, they have the gift of prophecy, so they say. And to them, this is a direct revelation from God. It is an extra scriptural revelation from God. This is a very serious departure from the historic Christian faith. If you read the history of the Great Awakening here in the United States of America in the 18th century, you will find that that great revival was brought to a grinding halt by the wildfire of the forebears of the current charismatic delusion. Wildfire brought that revival to a halt. And this enthusiasm, as they called it in those days, fanaticism, as we would call it today, was certainly an instrument in the hand of the devil to bring to naught what was a superabundantly fruitful work of the Spirit. These are people who would say, God told me. Oh, God told me. The Lord spoke to me. Do we not hear that kind of thing constantly today? The Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, the Lord told me the other thing. And usually it's not a matter of the Scripture being applied to the heart. Usually it's not a matter of a man getting down before God and laying his heart bare before the Lord until the Holy Spirit takes the Scripture and applies it with power to the soul. That's not what they mean. They say, the Lord told me. And they move on that impression with all the certainty of Scripture. It's just as if they find it written in the Bible. God told me. So that you then have the awful folly. And I have talked to people like this, where they go in that direction because God told them. As soon as they run into a little trouble, they go the very opposite direction because the Lord told them. Men and women, let me tell you, any claim to extra biblical revelation is a very dangerous thing. I realize that there are events in church history that with our current knowledge it's very difficult to explain. I was thinking of this last night. I was pondering the famous occasion in Scottish church history when Sandy Peden announced to people the death of John Brown. Sounds supernatural. I have to say that I don't understand all the details. I have a feeling that Sandy Peden, in Scotland they have a word, they say he's fey. Well, I don't know if that would be true or not. I think that Sandy Peden had a real bit of Scottish gumption and insight. I don't know. He may even have been able to see the soldiers going in the direction and come to the conclusion. I don't know. But I will say this, that it is dangerous for any man to claim a divine revelation apart from the scriptures of truth. Now the charismatics certainly claim all these spiritual and supernatural gifts. It's a false claim. I want to make the statement today without any trimming or adding any trappings to take away from its force. The gifts of the charismatic movement today are not the gifts of the New Testament. The tongues they practice are not even remotely connected with the tongues of Scripture. The tongues of Scripture were the miraculous impartation of the ability to speak in a language that a man had never learned in order to communicate the great things of God to a waiting people. Acts 2 is very clear in that. Their gifts of prophecy and the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, the interpretation of tongues and the gifts of healings and the doing of miracles, these things are not remotely connected to what we have in the New Testament scriptures. I mean, can you imagine anything more ludicrous? There are people who tell us they have the power, the same gift as these people. The same gifts. They have pure, supernatural and miraculous power. But they have to spend hours begging for money that people would make their miracle happen. I mean, can you imagine anything more ludicrous? It's crazy. Oral Roberts tells us about the miracles that he has in his power to do. I mean, he's the one who for a lifetime calmed his people into thinking that he could heal them. And it was always God's will to heal them. When he had milked that cow dry, what does he do? He builds a hospital. Sort of strange. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul building a hospital? Could you? Now, I'm not saying anything against building a hospital. I think it's a good thing for the Church of Jesus Christ to be able to minister in every area and preach Christ. But I'm simply saying that if I have the purely miraculous power to say to this man, rise from the dead, I don't need Mackie Mortuary, do I? Randy Bierwajaw. If I have the purely miraculous power to say to this man, be healed, I don't need a hospital. Theirs are not the gifts of the New Testament. There is a basic rule that you should keep in mind, that the kind of activity of the Holy Spirit is always bound up with the state of revelation. In a period where God is giving new revelation, there is always a miracle. There's always, because the giving of revelation itself is a miracle. Inspiration is a miracle. So there's always, of necessity, a miracle involved in the giving of new revelation. But where you have a completed revelation, where God is simply is not the best word, but to draw the contrast with what I've just said, where God is simply enabling us to use the revelation that is already completed, and we are not given the authority to add anything at all to it, then there is not the inclusion of miracle. God did give miraculous gifts to the New Testament church. The purpose of those gifts was to validate the revelation that he was then given. Therefore, since there is no revelation being given today, Scripture is complete, there is no proper use of the miraculous today. In parentheses, let me just draw to your attention that redemption is not yet complete, and therefore its revelation is not yet complete. The day of redemption has yet to dawn. The day of Christ's appearing has yet to come. And in connection with that, God is yet again going to send two witnesses, two prophetic witnesses, two vehicles of revelation. And in connection with them, you have the reinstitution of the miraculous. And that's just immediately prior to the coming of Christ. I don't believe that any Bible scholar has yet believed that Jim Baker and Oral Roberts are the two witnesses. Therefore, until the two witnesses come, I will hold what I believe the Bible is teaching here, that this is not the period for pure miracle. But, that's a very big but. This is where I said we can't go to either extreme. But, every one of these supernatural gifts has its reflection in a real ongoing ministry of the Holy Ghost in the church. In other words, the fact that there is not a miraculous activity of the Spirit through the church today gives us no ground to say that there is not a real activity of the Spirit through the church today. Here there are nine gifts. Verses 4 to 6 use three words to describe those gifts. First, there is the word gifts, from which we get the word charismatic. That's speaking of the provision of the gifts. The idea in the charis part of that is grace. These are gracious gifts. Speaking now of the provision, the source of the gift. Then we have the word ministrations. That comes from the word that we associate with service. That's the purpose of the gifts. It is to serve the church of Christ. And then we have the word operations or energies. That's the power, the full energy of the Holy Ghost imparted to the believer, which enables him to work for God. It's very interesting that if you look at these nine gifts, the first two speak of the intellectual equipment that's needed for the ministry. And then the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh of them speak of the spiritual equipment that's needed for the ministry. And then the last two, the use of the mouth, would be the practical equipment for the ministry. Now, I don't really have time to go into every one of them in great detail. But let me point out this to you, that they do have their application to us today. The word of wisdom originally was a supernatural gift. But what is the word of wisdom? What's its application today? Well, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? 1 Corinthians 1:24. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. In this whole 1 Corinthian epistle, wisdom is God's plan in the cross. That's the wisdom of God. What is knowledge? Knowledge is the facts of the gospel set forth in all their clarity. It's interesting that in writing to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul said that in Christ is all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. The word or the expression of wisdom and the expression of knowledge is the ability to preach Christ. And the Holy Spirit's great activity in the church today is to enable the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, it is a specific and definite gift of the Spirit of God that enables a man to proclaim the gospel completed in the crucified Christ. When you realize how many preachers there are today who are living their lives and they're going through their ministries and they have never once got to the heart of the gospel. We're living in a day when there are preachers and they can preach on the sex revolution, they can preach on AIDS, they can preach on the drug culture, they can preach on everything under the sun, and I'm talking even about Bible-believing preachers, but they have never once conducted their people to the heart of the cross. They don't have the gift of the word of wisdom. Let me tell you that. And you'll notice this comes right at the very top of the list of the gifts. This is the most important thing in the ministry of the church. What could be more important than the gift of making Christ crucified plain to man? There's one gift that I desire. It's the expression of the wisdom of God in the crucified Christ. I want the ability to preach the cross. I want the ability to tie in every detail of my theology to the cross of Jesus Christ. I want the gift of preaching in every kind of situation the all-sufficiency of the precious blood of God's Lamb. That's the gift of the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge, I think, is the expression of the gospel, so that men can understand it and they can take all these great truths, comprehend them and apply them to themselves. To be able to preach the cross is one thing. To be able to preach the cross so that men can go out with a personal, experimental knowledge of it, my, that's another thing. That's a gift I certainly would love to have from God. Then there's the gift of faith. Originally here it was miraculous faith. It wasn't saving faith. Miraculous faith. And it's interesting from Matthew 7 that some people who had miraculous faith didn't have saving faith. Did you ever think of that? People imagine today, if I could just do a miracle, wouldn't that prove I was a great saint? No, you could go to hell after doing a miracle. Judas Iscariot did that, didn't he? Then again, in Matthew 7, we have people, and in the Lord's name, they cast out devils and did many wonderful works. And he said, I never knew you. I've never been in any saving relationship with you. You see, you're not saved by miracle, you're saved by the merits of Christ. Of course, there are many who were genuinely saved, and they had this gift of supernatural faith. We heard of it this morning in the singing of 1 Corinthians 13, and verse 2. It says, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. That's a powerful faith. A faith that can dismiss any impossibility. A miraculous faith. Now that kind of faith is not operative in the church today. But nonetheless, there is the gift of faith. There is the gift of God applying His Word to the heart. Begetting faith, as Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Begetting faith through the reading and the meditation of Scripture. Giving us the guidance for our own lives and the faith to take that guidance through the illumination of our hearts from the sacred page. I want to tell you, my friend, this is the gift of God. This is the result of the operation of the Spirit. Faith is not make-believe. I always tell Christians to let Hollywood keep make-believe. That's where it belongs. Make-believe is not faith. There are people and they screw up their faith. and there are stupid preachers who are telling them to do it. Just believe. Just believe. Release your faith. As if you had it under lock and key and you'd only got to turn the lock and away it goes. No, my friend, this is the result of the moving of the Holy Spirit upon the heart as He applies the Word. Then He speaks of gifts of healing. I always wonder why people talk about the gift of healing. There's never a man in the history of the world outside of the Christ of God Himself who has had the gift of healing. The Bible never speaks of the gift of healing. It always speaks of gifts of healing. Now, undoubtedly there were people, and to them God gave a special gift that at times when His Spirit revealed it to be the will of God, they could heal a person. I wonder how often Peter and John walked past the man at the beautiful gate. I don't have any reason to believe that Acts 3 was the first time they ever saw him. After all, he was there every day. I can't believe that was the first day they used the beautiful gate into the temple. Can't believe that at all. I wonder how many times they saw him. And they didn't heal him. You see, there came the time when God, by His Spirit, imparted a supernatural power. They had that power. That power is not in the church today. But there is healing according to the will of God. And here's the thing. The exercise of the miraculous gift was according to the will of God. How much more the exercise of what we could call a more normal healing ministry. Now, of course, if God heals a person who otherwise is going to die, you and I may call that a miracle. It doesn't qualify as miracle in the biblical sense. If you're the receiver, of course, you're not wanting to split hairs and define words. You just thank God that He did it. But nonetheless, there is a way. God says, for instance, in James chapter 5, call for the elders of the church, they anoint them with oil, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Now that's a promise. It's a promise to be received by faith. And faith itself is the gift of God. This is not just a cover-all that God says that here's a promise, you don't need any special faith to take it at all. That's not true. James 5 is not a way of God saying Christians need never die. It's not saying that at all. But it is saying that according to His will, there is healing. Of course, that means, as it meant even in New Testament times, according to His will at times, there is not healing. And it talks about working of miracles. This is the energy. This was supernatural energy. When Paul smote Elymas blind, that was a miracle. We don't have that today. But I do want to tell you, we have the energy of the Holy Spirit of God nonetheless. And in the spiritual realm. In other words, what I'm trying to show is that what here is mainly in the physical to validate what was going on in the spiritual is to us something that takes place in the spiritual realm. The power to work for God in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Prophecy. What is that? It's the power to preach. In fact, when Paul was writing to Titus, he used that term of heathens who were speaking their beliefs. This is the very heart of prophecy. It is to preach. That's a gift we need in the church today. Is the discerning of spirits. There were in the New Testament church men who had a supernatural revelation to look to the very heart of things. We don't have the miracle today, but my, we need discernment. How do we get discernment? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, you try the spirits. According to that word. That's how you do it. They had the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Well, to us, I certainly would be very, very happy to have a tongue that can make sense of the gospel to men who otherwise wouldn't understand it. That's the spiritual heart of the gift of tongues. I'm not interested in sitting in a prayer meeting babbling that a language that is known to neither God, man, nor devil. Not interested in that at all. But oh, for a tongue that can make Christ known. That's the heart of the gift. The interpretation, certainly to make sense of the gospel. Bless God, He can give us this. In verse 28, He adds helps and governments. You don't often think of that as a gift of the Spirit, do you? To be a helper in the work of God. The word governments means comes from the word that means a helmsman, a steersman. It's an organizer. A manager. You don't often think that that's a spiritual part of the church's work. To have somebody who is doing a managing job, organizing people and things. In Romans 12 and 6, he adds encouragement or exhortation. That's a gift of the Lord. Let me tell you something. That is one of the most needful and yet one of the rarest gifts in the church today. I remember many years ago in our little church in Mount Marion in the outskirts of the city of Belfast. We had a man who has since gone to be with the Lord. He wasn't a greatly learned man. But I want to tell you, he had a joy in the Lord that I have seldom seen in the face of any man. Jimmy's job in the church, he was a deacon in the church, but his job in the church, it wasn't treasurer. Jimmy couldn't have done the job of treasurer. Not that we had much money to count, mind you, but he still couldn't have done it. Jimmy could never be a preacher. On a one-to-one basis, oh my, he was a brilliant witness, but put him in front of a crowd and Jimmy had nothing much to say. But we used to have Jimmy standing at the door and his job was to shake hands with the people coming in. And I want to tell you, you would have travelled 50 miles just to get Jimmy's handshake. Just to get the word of encouragement. He always had the word that people needed. Many a time I've thought of Jimmy Edgerton. That's a gift I would love to have. That's a gift this church needs. Encouragement. Help. And then there's the giving. You don't think of that as a gift of the Lord, do you? Not everybody can give. If God has blessed you that you can give, well, we can all give to some extent. But if God has blessed you in such a way that you can really give to God's work and be a big help, therefore, my, that is not a carnal, inferior exercise. That is the gift of the Spirit of God. It's not just that you're income and your wealth is the gift of the Spirit of God. But your giving is the gift of the Spirit of God. Then ruling. Not too many churches have much of a gift in their ruling elders. That's a gift. And then, can you think of this? Showing mercy. That's one of the gifts in Romans 12 and 6. Showing mercy. Thank God we have the Holy Ghost operating in the church today. Now, no man is going to have all these gifts. The will of God is that the church should have them all, distributed through its various members. And each one then will serve according to the purpose of God. Verse 7 gives us the purpose here is to profit with all. Or it could be translated, for the benefit. What a picture we have here of every man employing the gift that God has given him particularly for the overall benefit of the church and the total body. He goes on to give the picture of the body, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the feet, the hands. If the body were all nose, be a few ugly specimens, wouldn't there? Ah, you could smell every rose that ever was planted, but you'd die of starvation, wouldn't you? The body cannot be made up just of one member. The gift of the noses, as it were, in the church. The gift of the ears, the gift of the eyes, of the hands, of the feet. They are all imperative that they should work together for the total profit of the body. We ought to learn from this. Ephesians 4:16 speaks of that which every joint supplies towards the compact unity of the body of Christ. You have something to supply to the proper working of the church of Jesus Christ. Let us learn that we despise no gift and no place in the church. Let us learn that we despise no brother because of his place or his gift in the church. And let us learn that we do not despise the providence of God by being grieved at our part in the church. There are Christians who go through life doing nothing for God because they are grieved that they cannot have another brother's gift. I cannot be what he is. I cannot occupy the place that she occupies. Therefore, I do nothing. It's a sin and a shame. What Christians ought to do, finally, is to pray for the Spirit to use them in the greatest way he sees fit to the glory of God. Covet earnestly the best gifts, but rather that you prophesy. Whatever your gift, cry to God that he will enable you to be a speaker for Christ. That God will so gift you that you will be able to conduct others to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God can empower and employ you. If you can get that much out of this message this morning, if you can get that conviction from God that the Holy Spirit can empower and employ you personally in the operation of the Church of Christ, you'll certainly not have wasted your time. God has not left his church to flounder. He has not left it to founder either. God has promised that every energy we need to serve Christ and to do his will and work is freely available to every Christian and to this church. Let us therefore be on our knees. God, give me to the very fullness the gifts and graces of the Holy Ghost that are necessary for me to do the will of God.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.